Acts chapter 17. Let's turn there. Verse 16 in Athens. Are you ready there? Rakesh, you want to read it again?
Sure.
From verse 16. It is a bit of a long passage. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter, if you don't mind. Thank you. Go ahead.
While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Mm-hmm. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is the babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now that you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determines this time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, 'We are his offspring.' Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others."
Yeah. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fellowship that we're having here today. Father, I ask God that one more time, Lord, that you speak to us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The main thing I wanted to share with us, this, since we have very little time, I took time to talk about prayer. Is that Paul went to Athens, and it was a place, like it says here in verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. There were people who thought that they find life with new ideas. It was a place like Boston, where everybody was. It was a marketplace of ideas, a marketplace of, you say this is the right way, I say this is the right way, you said this is the right way, and everybody took these ideas and picked up whatever they wanted. And in people's quest for life, in people's quest for that inner satisfaction, one of the things people turn to is ideas. So if you go, it's all types of ideas, let's save the world, let's do this, let's all that. There's a new cause that you can advocate every day you go on the street, there are people trying to sign you up to various ideas and things like that. So many causes you can pursue. There isn't necessarily something bad in that. But it all tells you that man is searching for something. People are looking for something to fulfill them. They hope they're going to find that with the latest idea. And for many people, God Himself is just, Christ is just another idea. Even for those who go to church, for many of them, Christ is just another idea. And he's on par with other ideas that they espouse, or he may not be. He's on par, he's lesser than some of the other ideas they espouse. Another thing that Paul noticed in Athens, and the Bible said it troubled him. The Bible says that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. And it tells you something about the heart of Paul, is that for him, Christ was not just an idea. God was not just an idea. You don't get distressed because of an idea, right? If this was just a debate on philosophy, you wouldn't have this reaction from Paul. The fact that the Bible says he went to Athens just seeing the idol made him deeply distressed means that he knew that there was more to this. This was not just, I picked this God, you picked this God. It was that he was realizing these were people who were lost and were missing out on the one who had created them. Today, you and I live in a place where there are a lot of idols. They're not idols of stone like you would have in of wood or metal like you would have in India or in some places in Africa. People aren't going down and bowing down to those idols or offering them food and all those other things. But there are things that men are worshiping, things that people, what's an idol? It is something that you have exalted to the level of God. It's something that you have exalted to a place that that thing should not have in your life. And people were looking for life. People were looking for answers by turning to these idols. And we have those idols around us today. Everybody turns to something. There's a deep need in their hearts. There's a void there. They're trying to satisfy themselves with something. Their heart is missing something. And people are looking for it and they're going to all these gods. What are those gods? One of them is sex. People turn to it. They go to the internet. They watch it. And it's become, Time magazine had an article. It was cover of the page. And it was like, people are right now, people are starting to even suffer physically. They can't even have normal relationship with the opposite gender anymore because they've watched so much of that bad stuff. It's actually changed them. One doctor was saying they don't have a problem with parts of their body. They have a problem in the head. It's a brain that has changed. That's not coming from a pastor. This Time magazine, and it tells you that there's an idol that our society. We have one of the doctors say it's a real epidemic now. And you have that, and some go to relationships that they think just the next boy or the next girl got together with that person. And that's another idol that people that our society has exalted. Where every time I flip through my news feed, it's like these people that I don't even know who they are. I don't know what they're famous. I don't know anything about them. So and so broke up with so and so. Now I'm like, so what? And so got together with this one. And we have exalted that to the level of idolship. And people run to that. Other, for others, it's money. They're trying to make into the world. They want to be the one who did the startup and they were became successful and they made it into the list of the 10 most promising entrepreneurs or whatever. And they want to post that on Facebook and have their all their friends like it. And it's another idol. That people, so you have young people who are working themselves to stress level, spending their time trying to make money, trying to do this, trying to achieve. It's another idol that our society has created. Others have even made non-profit work an idol. They think they want to save the world, and I've known people like that. They grew up in the Western world. They had everything, unlike people who grew up in Africa and poor places and some misery. They grew up with everything. They had all the toys they wanted. They lived in comfortable homes. They had pretty much all the material stuff. And they have understood that that does not satisfy. Now that they're getting older and they're getting in past their teenage year, they're finding out that they need something, and they're thinking they will find that thing if they go to the jungles of South America and live there and try to build houses, or come to Africa and try to build. And I've seen that it's sometimes it's almost laughable. Someone with no masonry experience flies from the United States to Africa and they're trying to build the wall and they don't know anything about house and construction or anything like that. And the cost of their plane ticket would have paid for a more skilled person there to build the whole thing for no money. But it is, but I understand it is men trying to look for something. There is this group of people at MIT who do this kind of thing. Sam was part of it one year. They traveled to India. They were going there to save the world, to bring technology and try to change things. One of them came back and wrote an article in The Tech, that's the MIT newspaper, and said that I went there and we saw these kids that we were supposed to help. They had smiles on their faces. They looked happy. They seemed fulfilled. They seem to be enjoying life. Yeah, they didn't have the well and the fancy well they're trying to build with them, all these other things that they were trying to import there to them. But they went, and then she said, then I came back to MIT. I was walking through the infinite corridor and I saw the sad faces, the depressed faces. And then I asked myself, of the two groups, who needed more help, the kids we were trying to help in India or the students that I saw walking through the halls? It was an interesting article. It was an interesting article. It was an honest person realizing, and anyone who has lived in the third world understands that. I understand that completely. I did not need to read that article to know what that girl was trying to say. But, you know, it is a realization that life hasn't, the things we have, we're looking after, aren't satisfying us. Those who are trying to go look for life in the harsh condition, there's something glamorous about that. I left everything, I went to the jungle, I lived there for 1 month, there's something glamorous about that. It gives you a sense that you have accomplished something, you've done something, but it still leaves the heart empty. Even that can be an idol, is what I'm trying to say. It's an idol that people are turning to. For some people, their idol is food. They make trips to the fridge all the time to feel the emptiness that's in them. They go there, they make the frequent trips to the fridge. It's their idol. The Bible actually says, the Bible literally says that of some, that their belly is their God. And for others, it's they go party. For others, alcohol. For others, other things. And all these idols are there. People go to them to try to find life, try to find sustenance. And we don't find it because none of these things are God. It is as silly. If I told you, look, here is this, you know, plastic bottle of water. I drank from it and now it's empty. Now I'm going to take this thing, I'm going to set it up somewhere here on a special pedestal in my house. Every morning I'm going to start coming and I'm going to start worshiping it. And I'm going to start asking this bottle to do something for my life. I'm going to start asking this, telling these bottles, please help me. You know, I have problems in my life. Would you please help me? And I start, you know, when I eat some food, I take some, I give it to the bottle, I put it up there. And then at some point I take it and I eat it. I eat the food afterwards. And I come, when something good happens to my life, in my life, I come back to the bottle. I say, thank you for doing this to me. And then if somebody ever comes and tries to touch my bottle, I get really upset with them and things like that. So that sounds silly, right? Well, that's what idol worshippers do. It is just as silly to take any of these other things that I mentioned and make an idol out of it. Whether it be physical pleasures, relationships, money, trying to do good deeds, food, alcohol, anything that you want to have, it is just as silly to take, because all those are created things. The reason why it's silly, because you realize this is something that a man made. It's not something that has anything in it. In the same way, all those other things are just things. They are created things. They are things that someone made. They cannot satisfy you. The only person that has life is God Himself. He's the one who was not created by anything. And so the Bible says here that these men asked Paul to come and to speak to them. And when he came and spoke to them, the Bible says that the people were first willing to listen to him, because they were looking for just another new idea. They wanted just to know if he had an idea that was appealing. And God and Paul told them, no, I'm not bringing you an idea. I'm bringing you a person. There is someone that I'm going to present to you. And he told them that, he pointed out to them that while he was walking in their town, he saw so many idols. He told them, you are very religious. And I want to say to you that being religious is not the same as knowing God. Do you know that, right? You understand that, right? Being religious is not the same. Going to church or going to mosque is not the same as knowing God. You can go to church for years and not know God. You can be religiously active. These people were not people who were atheists. It's not like they didn't believe in the existence of God. They were willing to be religious, but said, as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the description to an unknown God. What was Paul trying to say? He was saying that even you guys realize that despite of all the many gods you have, you realize that there was something else that you needed, but that you do not fully understand. That there was another God out there that you don't know about. There was a sense in the hearts of these Athenians that there was something else out there, that there was another person out there that all these other gods did not fulfill, that all these other gods could not take the place of. And so they had an altar to that unknown God. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit here, tells us that that God was the one he came to proclaim to them. That in other words, that in the heart of every person, in the heart of every human being, there is that thing in us. In the heart of every person, there is that thing in us that tells us, you know what? There is something else out there. There is something of God. There is a need there for God that I have. Both Christians and non-Christians have it. For Christians, it is a hunger that tells you there is more of God that I need to know. There's more of God that I need to understand. There's more of God that I have to experience. My Christian life is not all that it's supposed to be. There is more that God wants to give to me. There's more that God wants to show to me. There's more that God wants to do in my life. I know that. You know that. There's that hunger. There's that awareness that God is there and there is more of Him that I can have, more than I have now. With non-Christians, there is that awareness there that there is a God out there that I don't know anything about. There's a God out there that I haven't touched yet. There's a God out there. He's not money. He's not sex. He's not relationship. He's not any of this. He's not food. He's not alcohol. He's not any. He's not anything that I try to seek for sustenance and pleasure from. He's none of those things. There is an awareness in the hearts of everyone that there is an unknown God there. That there is an altar. There's that awareness that there is a God out there that I do not know. And Paul says to them, He is the one that I am coming to proclaim to you. And he told them this very simply: this God is one that needs nothing from me. This God here that I'm proclaiming to you is not one who does not need anything from us. He's self-sustaining. In fact, you don't need to build a temple for him. You don't need to build a house for him. He is not fed. He's not in what he was trying to say. He's not created. He's not a creation of man. This God that he came to proclaim to them, this God that they knew existed out there, that they had an altar for and called the unknown God, this God that they were aware existed out there was not a God who needed to be fed, who needed to be given things. In fact, if anything, it's the opposite. It says that it is in Him that we live, we move, and have our being. I want to read that verse to you. Yes. For in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. In other words, it's this God whom they were saying they did not know. Unlike idols whom they had to feed and maintain and create, feed, maintain. The God who was unknown, this God was the one who, without Him, you cannot live, you cannot move, and you have no existence. It is a profound statement in that it says that when we don't have this the proper relationship with God, our lives become, there's a profound sense of meaninglessness. It's almost as if you can't live, you can't move, you can't, it makes the existence of man almost meaningless once we take away God. And so Paul said that this God, this unknown God, is the one that I come to proclaim to you. And he told them, look, in the past, people were ignorant, and so God overlooked, right? It says that in verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. God overlooked the fact that people did not know that. He overlooked the fact that people didn't know that He was the one who created them, who could have a relationship with them, who could help them, who could bring meaning and life to them. They didn't know that. But he said that now that ignorance is no longer there. Why? Because that God came from heaven. He took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came to us to show us who he is. He died for our sins on the cross. Now he commends all men. He says, but now he commands all people to repent. And like I was saying earlier, God is a good God. When you did not know, if you lived in sin in the past, you made mistakes, even if you messed up your life terribly, God knows that in those days you did not know. And he said that God is willing to overlook the past. In the past, God overlooks our ignorance. God never expects things from people that people do not know and do not realize. Okay? Human beings do that. They get mad at you. You're like, well, I didn't know that was wrong. You know? And God isn't like that. In the past, God overlooked. But now he commands all men to repent. In the past, you did not know that you were living a life that was meaningless because you were going to the wrong, you were going to the wrong gods. You were going to the idols for to created things. You were seeking satisfaction from created things instead of going to the Creator. God understands that you did not know that. God understands that you did not know that you have to seek God and make Him. You see, here, even here in this passage, he said that God did so in verse 27, so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out to Him and find Him. You maybe didn't know, like I was talking about earlier today, that you have to seek God. And that if you seek Him, you take Him seriously, like I was saying, study His Word. Seek Him. You take Him seriously. He will honor you. He will show Himself to you. Maybe before, in the past, you did not know that. Okay? Maybe in the past, you did not take those. You had the wrong priorities. God overlooks that. But now He commands all men to repent. Repenting means I turn. It means that my life was heading this way. Now I turn. I did not care about God. I didn't take Him seriously. Now I will. It doesn't mean that I have arrived. There's still a journey and a path that I have to travel to reach my goal. But it means I have changed direction. I have turned away. I made a 100-degree turn. In the past, I used to go to this idol for satisfaction. Now I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm gonna turn to God to satisfy the hunger that is within me because only He can. In the past, I used to insult people. They step on my toes. I insult them and let them know how I feel. Now I won't. Doesn't mean that I have arrived, but it means that I'm turning and changing direction. That's what repentance is. And so he said that because he has appointed someone, that is Jesus Christ, whom he will judge the whole world. And he made proof of that by raising him from the dead. Now, a lot of people, like it says here, this is what you can tell that the Bible is an honest book. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you more about that. But a few people believed. The message of the cross is a foolish message. The message that God came to earth, took on human flesh, went on the cross and died, and there was raised from that. No, the Bible says here they sneered. They mocked. If you listen to that and you mock, don't, you know, the Bible understands. The other people did the same. I'm saying that you can tell the Bible is an honest book because otherwise, it would have said, when they heard this, they all fell to the floor and they were like, oh my, you're so right. And they all became Christian. That's what the story would have said, but it didn't say that. I said, yeah, most people did not. Most of them sneered. Some said, we'll hear you later. Some say, this is crazy. What kind of thing is this? Somebody come and dies on the cross for you. But let me tell you, that is the truth. He came to earth, went on the cross for my sin, for your sins, and he died. So that you and I will not have to die and go to hell. That remains the greatest truth in the whole universe. The God of heaven came to earth, took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, lived 33.5 years, went to the cross. He died for our sins, for yours and mine. And you see, Muhammad died. People know that. He didn't even claim that he will rise from the dead, okay? Buddha dies, buried somewhere. Baha'u'llah died, is buried somewhere. Jesus is the only one who died, claimed he will rise again, and no one knows where his tomb is. And if you were, there are some theories about this. I'm going to close with this. You know, people say that if it was a legend, if it was, you know, the anecdotal thing, like a story that wasn't true, but over time just evolved and people just adopted it, that couldn't have been the case for Christ, because temporaneous, that is, people who lived at the time, immediately after his death, claimed he was raised from the dead. So you can't claim the anecdotal development story theory, where just a story began like a fable and then it evolved and evolved and evolved, and then over time people just adopted it. No, because right here, when Paul is in Athens, this is maybe just some years after Jesus has died. And in Jerusalem, when he died, people are proclaiming the same thing. It wasn't like a story you could say, okay, yeah, this is from a century ago, the story developed. They were telling people who lived in the days of Jesus that a man died and he rose again. Okay? So people had a choice. They either believed them or they didn't. Those who didn't want to believe tried, I guess, to go find his body, and no one could. He died and he rose again. CNN did some kind of documentary on this, and of course, it's done from the perspective of trying to be skeptical about it. They're obviously not trying to promote the Christian faith. But one thing that they said was definitely true. One thing that every critic, everyone who has studied the Christian faith, one thing they all agree upon, whether they like Christianity or not, one thing anyone who has gone and done the research studied have found out is that the only reason why a group of uneducated fishermen, 12 of them, were able to go from being 12 and with Jesus having only spent 3.5 years with them, the only way that that's such a group of people ended up starting a faith that spread throughout the whole world is because that initial group of people were 100% convinced that a man rose again from the dead. So that was the only thing. That's why they didn't care if you threw them, the Romans threw them to the lions in the Colosseum and whatever. I hear that there was a scene in the Gladiator movie that got deleted, and it was a scene of a Christian family getting devoured by a lion in the Colosseum before the Gladiator going. If I haven't watched the movie, I heard someone describing this. They said that there's like a minute and a 20 seconds scene that got deleted from the final cut of the movie, and they asked the person who did the movie, but why did you cut it? He said, because after I did the research prior to making the movie, the historical research, I decided that I could not have accurately depicted how much Christians were persecuted in those days. Most people do not realize the amount of persecution the Christian underwent. The reason they were willing to go through all that was because they were truly convinced he died and rose again. And so you and I today, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you and for me? I want to suggest this to you. Check what your idols have been. What is the thing that you've been going to find life? Come to the point where you realize that there is that unknown God. There's that altar to the unknown God. You have that altar within you. You have that inside yourself. There is that cry. If there's God, I need you. There's that cry, God, I need more of you, depending on where you are in your spiritual journey. There's a cry in my heart, God, I need more of you. And I realize that there are many ways to try to feed, to meet that hunger and that cry. I can turn to a lot of different things, inanimate things, things that are being created. But I won't find that. It has to come from God. I want to encourage you to be honest with yourself. Tell yourself, what have you been chasing? What have you been looking after? What have you been trying to chase? Is it God? Is it something else? What altar do you worship at week after week? I'm not talking whether you come to church Monday through Saturday. What altar do you feed at? What altar do you go worship at? Which God is it? Have you resolved the cry to the unknown God that's in your heart? If you haven't yet, do so today. Repent. Turn. And tell God, Lord, I want you to be my God. I no longer want to pursue the things you created. It's in Him that we live, we move, and we have our being. And we are His offspring. I want us to pray. Let's pray. We're going to end there. You don't have to speak loud. You don't have to, but I'm going to pray. You can pray aloud. You can pray in your own heart. But just tell God, God, I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want the life that only you can provide. I want to turn. I no longer want to go worship at another altar. I'm going to pray. Feel free to pray. And then we're going to close after that. Father God, we thank you today, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to gather here. Father, I thank you for every single one, every single person that you brought here today. Father, we bless you and we thank you, God. Father, I pray you know the hearts of everyone here. You know the altars we've gone to and where we have worshiped for years. The things that we have gone to, Lord, created things, inanimate things that we've turned to in order to satisfy ourselves. Father, I pray that you have mercy on all of us, O God. Thank you for your patience, Lord, for overlooking the past. But Father, I pray that today we'll respond to your call to repent, to no longer go back to those things. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Father, whatever it be, Lord, for each one of us, help us to turn away. Help us to turn to you with all of our hearts, Lord. Give you the place that you deserve. Father, and I pray that you do a new work, O God. Father, I pray for anyone who has been trying to find fulfillment in some other things. Father, I pray that you will help them, Lord. Not to continue to endlessly chase it, Lord. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you will fulfill and satisfy, O God, every heart here. In Jesus' name, amen.